Chronicles 30. So Isaiah 37, park your bulletin there, and then turn over to 2 Chronicles 30, which is where we'll start in just a few moments. And we'll have a good time today in God's Word. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity now to enjoy your Word, to encounter your Word, to be changed and encouraged by the very Word of God. And so, Father, we would ask that through your Spirit, you would open our eyes to hear, to listen, to understand, and to rightly apply, so that as we encounter your Word, we would leave this place more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We can't do that in and of ourselves, but you can, so we ask you to. May all that we say and all that we do bring glory to the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. You can hear without listening. In many a classroom, every day, there are students who hear the voice of the teacher, but they're not listening. Their minds are far away, and if they're anticipating anything, it's the bell to leave and go to the next class. Many a parent trying to teach their child something important, as the child's attention is over there, shakes the child and says, "Look at me, listen, listen." And as they they give their profound wisdom, the kid keeps looking over there at something that's got his attention. Many a time, and you've probably encountered this, I've had a lunch appointment with someone whose life is very much attached to their cell phone. And we'll be having a conversation, and all of a sudden the phone will vibrate, and I may as well be in the next state. For although I am talking and they are hearing, they're certainly not listening. There's been many a moment in my life when Judy's voice was heard, but I wasn't listening. And usually it's revealed in a subsequent conversation where I say something like, "Why didn't you tell me that?" And she says, "I did, but you weren't listening." Now, maybe that's just unique to Judy and I, but I've got a feeling it's not. When you hear, but you don't listen, when someone hears, but is not listening, generally, there's no response. The God of the Holy Scriptures is a God who hears and listens. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 19:22. "And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. And they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them." 1 John 5:14. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And then there are even times when God says it negatively. Isaiah 1:15, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." God is a God who hears and listens. But there's a big difference between God's listening and my listening. I can't listen to two people talking at the same time. In fact, all of us grew up hearing the phrase multiple times. One at a time. One at a time. When we were, as children, all trying to talk to mom and dad. It blows my mind, because most things about God do. But God can listen to 10,000 people praying at the same time and hear each one distinctly and fully listen to each one distinctly. And not only that, he not only listens, but as he listens, he can discern the intent of our heart for what we are talking to him about. God is an awesome God who listens, hears, and responds. Now, I want us to consider this truth through the life of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. 11 chapters are given to King Hezekiah. That's a lot of chapters for one individual, between 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. And so there's much that we can learn, and he's also mentioned in a few other places, as we'll see today. I want to begin with this: the legacy of bold prayers. The legacy of bold prayers. If you study all 11 chapters concerning Hezekiah, you'll find that there are three moments in Hezekiah's life when he prays boldly. He's very bold in what he asks of God. It was Abraham Lincoln who once said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." Hezekiah understood that. Hezekiah was the same. So first of all, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse 18. "Although most of the many people who had come from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary.' And the Lord heard Hezekiah, and he healed the people." In his very first month as the king, the new king of Israel, Hezekiah reopened the temple. He cleaned it out. He fixed it up. He restored the offerings, jump-started the sacrifices, and put the priests and the Levites back to work. Why? Because it had been neglected for 16 years. It had been filled with idols replacing the things that should have been in the temple. And most of that was due to the reign of his father. We'll talk more about him in a little bit. In his second month as the king of Israel, he's a young man, 25 years old. In his second month, he proclaimed that the Passover would be celebrated again. Now, why did he do that? He did that because it had been neglected. It had been ignored. It hadn't been celebrated for almost two decades. And so Hezekiah invites people from all over Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, to come to Jerusalem. We're celebrating the Passover. The response overall was not good. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10 says, "The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them." In spite of that, Hezekiah stuck to the plan, and Jerusalem was full, the Passover was celebrated. But they had a problem. Because it had happened so quickly, because Hezekiah had wanted, we just need to do this, the people had not prepared themselves according to God's requirements found in Exodus chapter 12 and Deuteronomy 16. And they came ceremonially, ceremonially unclean to the Passover. And even though their hearts were excited to celebrate it, God responded. Because in his word, he said, this is how you'll do it. And because of that, he punished them. Reminds me a little bit of the story of David. You all remember the story of David when he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It was in the town of Kiriath Jearim. And he found out that God had blessed that town abundantly because the Ark was there. And so David went and he decided he'd bring the Ark to Jerusalem. The problem was he did it the wrong way. God had said there's very strict rules on how you handle this that represents my presence. And David didn't abide to them, and God punished him. Well, this happens in the days of Hezekiah. The people come, they hadn't purified themselves, they weren't clean, and God punishes them. To that, Hezekiah prays. And I don't know if you noticed, Hezekiah said, pardon us. In other words, he's not trying to hide the fact we've sinned. Please forgive us. Our hearts are right. Please heal us. The Bible says that God responds in mercy to the prayer of Hezekiah, and a great multitude of people were healed, and they celebrate the Passover together. A bold prayer. God listened. God responded. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 37. The second instance of Hezekiah and a bold prayer. Verse 14. Hezekiah 37, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. And then down to verse 36, the end of the chapter. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up in the morning, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. King Hezekiah and his country, Judah, find themselves confronted by the one army on earth that they wanted nothing to do with, was the Assyrian army. At that time, the Assyrian army was the most powerful army in the world. It was also the most brutal army in the world. The Assyrian people were known for their cruelty and their brutality of those that they conquered. Well, the Assyrians had come to Judah. They had already conquered some of the cities. And now they were sitting before the walls of Jerusalem. And before he decides to destroy the city, he sends a messenger and a letter demanding surrender. Now, from an earthly perspective, this is Mike Tyson versus Dave Dreyer. And it doesn't take too much of your knowledge to know it's not going to end very well for Dave Dreyer. My only chance is if I can run faster than Mike Tyson. From an earthly perspective, zero chance at all for Judah. But there's another perspective besides the earthly perspective that makes all the difference. You see, there is a difference maker who is stronger than the Assyrian army. There is a difference maker, and Hezekiah knows him, and he prays to him. It's a bold prayer. Lord, please deliver us from this army. I believe that you can do this. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Almighty God. Bold prayer. God listens. God responds. I also want you to notice here, he doesn't tell God how to do it. He doesn't even make a suggestion. He doesn't have to. You know, sometimes I find in the enthusiasm of praying, sometimes we can tell God what he needs to do. You ever find yourself doing that? Think about it. Me with my finite brain telling an omniscient God, hey, I've got an idea for you, as if he doesn't have one. Actually, he probably has 10,000 ideas of how he can solve whatever it is I bring to him. Well, Hezekiah prays. God answers. He destroys the army, most of the army, and they head back to their capital city. The next chapter, chapter 38, for the third instance of a bold prayer, beginning with verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill, was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you're going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life." This happens the same year that the Assyrian army comes to Jerusalem and is defeated by God. It could be at the same time the army's there, or just after, we're not totally sure. But Isaiah becomes very, very sick. Hezekiah becomes very, very sick. In fact, he's so sick that it is a sickness to the point of death. I want you to understand something, though. He's only 39 years old here. So from my perspective, he's a very young man. From all of our perspective, he's at middle age. And God sends Isaiah, and Isaiah says, "Get your house in order." God says, "You're going to die." And Hezekiah is smart enough to know that if Isaiah's got a message from God, it's true. I better pay attention. And he does the only thing he knows how to do. He prays. And he prays boldly. He asks God for healing. A bold prayer. God listens. God responds and gives him 15 more years. Three stories of bold prayers that make up a majority of the 11 chapters on the life of Hezekiah. And in each story, Hezekiah prays boldly, God listens, God responds. And you know, we're intrigued by this. I'm intrigued by this. I want to be able to pray like Hezekiah. I'd love to be able to pray that God would destroy COVID, the way Hezekiah prayed that God would take care of those who were ill. In fact, I've got some ideas on where he could send the angel of death if he'd listen to me. But I'm fearful that I, and perhaps we, are intrigued with the power of bold praying, but we're not willing to pay the price to be able to pray that way. You see, bold praying is not a 911 call when things get desperate. Bold praying comes out of a life lived faithfully and continuously focused on the person of Almighty God and Jesus Christ. That leads us to our next point. The life that produced a legacy of bold prayer. The life that produced a legacy of bold prayers. Now I want you to turn to one more passage, 2 Kings chapter 18. So if you turn back there, please. 2 Kings chapter 18. Beginning with verse 1. In the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father, David, had done. Then down to verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given to Moses. Well, the very first thing that we encounter with Hezekiah is that we're surprised that he was as good as he was. We're surprised. Why? He's the son of Ahaz. Ahaz is not a very good king. Let me read you a few verses from 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Beth-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. I mean, he's a bad king. He's a bad king. Ironically, he's a king to whom God gave one of the great prophecies in the whole book of Isaiah. You may remember the story. Isaiah went to him and said, you need to trust God instead of the Assyrians. At the time, he was trusting the Assyrians to help him. And Isaiah said, no, that's not where it should be. Trust God. Ask him for anything, he'll do it. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to ask God for anything. And inexplicably, God says to him in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Basically, I'm going to give you a sign anyways. And here's the sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Isn't that something? The most ungodly king, one of the most ungodly king in the pages of the Old Testament. God says, it doesn't make any difference who you think you are. I'm going to give you some stuff that the world will celebrate for the next 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. Just a simple reminder here as I chase a tiny rabbit that God is more powerful than whoever sits on the throne. And God will accomplish his purposes, and the kingdom of God will not be stopped no matter who's on the throne. And I'll just leave that there. Ahaz, his dad, is an unbelieving, idol-worshipping, God-denying king. In fact, some of Hezekiah's brothers. He burned in the fire, sacrificed them to idols. How does he produce a Hezekiah? Well, I have a theory. Allow me to chase another rabbit. Speculation. If I'm wrong when we get to heaven, oh well. You can't yell at me because we'll all be perfect there. But here's my speculation. Hezekiah's grandpa was named Jotham. Hezekiah's great-grandpa was Uzziah. And if you read about Jotham and Uzziah, they were godly kings whom the Bible says did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I'd like to speculate that he was more impacted by his grandpa, maybe his great-grandpa, than he was his dad. And I would make an application here that is true, whether or not my speculation is true or not. And it's this. Grandparents, and a lot of you that are here are grandparents, never underestimate the impact that you can have on your grandkids for the sake of Jesus Christ. Never, never underestimate that. I've listened to literally hundreds of men and women, hundreds, as I had the opportunity to teach leadership, who told me the greatest spiritual impact in my life was my grandpa, was my grandma. In fact, I found it to be probably the majority of people, that would be their number one answer, grandma or grandpa. Now, that doesn't diminish the role of mom and dad, obviously. But there's something unique, something very unique about being a grandparent that gives you an opportunity to impact your kids, your grandkids, for Jesus. Never underestimate it. I think part of it is that, you know, when we're parents, we're in our kids' lives all the time. And you know, you talk to them about Jesus, and they're, yeah, Dad, yeah, Ma, I know, yeah, everything's fine. But as grandparents, we only have an occasional glimpse into our grandkids' lives. And when we talk to them, because we're grandparents, they listen. They've got this special relationship with us. I love it. I've said many times, if I knew grandkids were going to be so good, I would have skipped the kids and gone right to the grandkids, but you can't do that. But I say all that just to say this. Grandparents, talk to your kids. Talk to your grandkids about Jesus. They'll listen to you. They'll remember it. There's also another possibility. And again, speculating, but probably even stronger than the first one, that as a teenager and a young man, he may have been tutored by Isaiah the prophet. You see, here's what we know about Isaiah. Isaiah was somehow related to royalty. He may have been like a first cousin to one of the kings that I mentioned previously. And we believe that's why Isaiah had a great education, and the book of Isaiah is the best Hebrew in all of the Old Testament and so on. And so there's a good chance that that Isaiah was very much a part of Hezekiah's life. But not only that, Jeremiah 26:18 says, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And Micah tells us, Micah 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hosea, another prophet, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, what we have here, we have Isaiah, and we have Micah, and we have Hosea, all of whom were prophesying during the days of young Hezekiah. And to put it in language that I think we understand, the church may have impacted Hezekiah more than his dad did. The church may have had impacted Hezekiah. And so I would say to all of you who are members of Lighthouse Church, never underestimate your impact on the children and the teenagers and the young people that come to your church. You'll have a great impact on them. I can look back in my life to people long time ago. Now, I'm 70, and I can remember when I was in the first grade, my Sunday school teacher. Now, this will date me, but we held Sunday school in a one-room schoolhouse. This is true. One-room schoolhouse that had a potbelly stove in the middle up in a little town called Milton, New Hampshire. My Sunday school teacher was Mrs. Mack. I still remember her. And Mrs. Mack took us through the life of David with flannograph, and I still remember that. I remember the youth leaders in my life, who they were. I had a youth leader named Sparky. Sparky's with the Lord now. But he was our youth director, and he taught us faithfully from the Word of God. Those people impacted my life for Christ. And so I say to all of you, you have a greater impact than you think. Well, that's my theory. I think that somehow Hezekiah was impacted by his grandparents and by the prophets who were in his day. I want you to listen to how he started as king. I'm just going to read it to you. You don't have to try to follow it. Here is Hezekiah, 21-year-old. He's just been crowned the king. He gives his first speech. Listen. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut down the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the Lord God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him, and to burn incense." Woo! It's quite a speech, isn't it? Doesn't sound anything like his dad Ahaz. In fact, it doesn't sound like a 25-year-old new king. It sounds like a seasoned prophet. Listen carefully. Jehovah God, the Lord Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, was the supreme focus of Hezekiah's life. He lived and ruled to see God honored and glorified. He lived to model a life of obedience and holiness. Worship was imperative to Hezekiah, so his first thing he did was, let's clean up the temple and get it ready to worship again. The word was central to him, so he studied it and had it proclaimed. An interesting note that we often miss found in the book of Proverbs. It's interesting when you study one person how his name pops up. Proverbs 25:1. "These are more Proverbs of Solomon copied by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Doesn't that fascinate you just a bit? We've probably read that verse 100 times. Now we're studying the life of this man, and we realize a whole bunch of the book of Proverbs were gathered by men that Hezekiah appointed to do so. Prayer was obviously a core value of Hezekiah. We have three examples of very bold prayers, but we're also discerning enough to know bold prayers come out of a lifestyle of daily prayer. Bold prayers come out of a lifestyle of daily prayer. I'm sure that Hezekiah prayed, started his day every day in prayer, spent time every day in prayer. Although we're intrigued by these three very bold prayers, I would submit to you that there were other bold prayers that he made that God didn't answer quite the way he thought he would. But he was a man of prayer. Now, you and I may never have an opportunity to pray as bold a prayer as Hezekiah. I would like to think that perhaps in all of our lives, however, there may come those opportunities for us to pray in a way that is far beyond any way we've ever prayed before. You may not pray a prayer as bold as Hezekiah, but listen, you can live a life of faithfulness the same way Hezekiah did. All of us can do that. You can be faithful in your worship. You can be faithful in the study of the Word. You can be faithful in serving. You can be faithful in your prayer life. In fact, your daily prayers may be more effective than you know, even though they may not be these great, grandiose prayers. Again, let me go back to grandparents. Grandparents, pray for your grandkids every day. Pray for them by name. You know, my greatest joy in heaven would be for God to come to me and say, hey, let me tell you about what one of your grandkids just did. I don't know if God does that, but just in case he does. You know, one of your grandkids just surrendered to be a missionary somewhere. Wouldn't that be cool? And God say, you know, I heard your prayers, but the timing wasn't right, but it's right now. Pray for your grandkids every day. We started from reading from James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I love the next sentence. Elijah was a man just like us. You know, to be totally honest, I don't look at Elijah and say, wow, yeah, he's just like Dave. No, I don't do that. But Scripture tells us he was a man just like us. What's that mean? That means he struggled with the same things I struggled with the same things you struggled, tempted with the same things you tempted, had the same issues you and I had, and yet he was a man of prayer. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. That's a pretty powerful prayer. That happens in a life fully devoted to God. Fully devoted to God. That's what Hezekiah had. To make sure we realize, however, that Hezekiah was human. Because so far, everything I've told you is, man, I can't measure up to this guy. This guy, you know, there's nothing wrong in his life. That's not me. All right, well, God doesn't want you to think that about Hezekiah. So I want you to see, thirdly, the temptation that will come with answers to bold prayers. The temptation that will come with answers to bold prayers. 2 Chronicles 32. This is the last time I'll make you turn to somewhere, I promise. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And it takes us back to an incident that I mentioned, but tells us a little bit more. Chapter 32, down to verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah became ill, was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. Interesting little note on the pages of 2 Chronicles. We already said that Hezekiah was very ill. He prays boldly. God answers. God responds by giving him 15 more years of life. Not only does he give him 15 years, he gives him a great sign. He says, I want to give you a sign that my word is true. You're going to get 15 more years. And as you know, if you've read the whole story, he turns the clock back so many hours. All right? Now, there's only one way that you can turn the clock back so many hours. The earth has to stop and go backwards for however many hours you're going to turn it back. So let's say God says, it's noon, I'll turn it back to 6 in the morning. Well, the earth has to turn back just to make up for those 6 hours. So God, the sign God gave was a pretty amazing sign. It wasn't just like you and me on daylight savings time, setting our clocks back an hour. No, God set all of time back so many hours. A great sign. Well, because God did that, some Chaldeans, whose descendants were the Magi in the Christmas story, some Chaldeans who studied the heavens observed this. I mean, something stupendous just happened. And they figure out somehow, just like the Magi do in the Christmas story, that this had something to do with Israel. We don't know what it is, but they figured out it's got something to do with Israel. And just like the Magi in the Christmas story, these Chaldeans show up at the palace in Jerusalem and said, you know, something happened. We think it had something to do with you. What can you tell us? Well, what should Hezekiah's agenda be? I mean, these people have come and said, what happened? Tell us. Well, it should be something like this. Let me tell you all about the God who answered my prayer and the God who turned the earth back 6 hours, however many hours it was. Let me tell you all about him. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Almighty God. I talked to him this morning. I talk to him all the time. Is that what he did? No. When the Chaldeans showed up, the Bible tells us he took him and showed him all of his wealth. He said, look at all the stuff I got. Look at all my toys. Look at all my cars. Let me tell you how great Judah is now. I mean, the Assyrian army just turned tail and ran. Man, this is something, isn't it? His heart was filled with pride, the Bible says, and he didn't give glory to God. Just a warning, spiritual victory, mountaintop experiences, exciting answers to bold prayers are often followed by strong temptations to sin. And we can see that illustrated on the pages of Scripture time and time again. We see that in David's life. He has a string of tremendous military victories. And he decides to stay home one time. And he's tempted, and we have the incident with Bathsheba. We see that in Elijah's life, talking about Elijah. He had this spectacular victory over Baal on Mount Carmel. And he runs and he cries and he pouts. I mean, we see the best of Elijah, and in a few weeks, Elijah at his worst. We see it in the life of Peter. We have his wonderful statements of his confessing who Jesus is. And his commitment to him. If all the world doesn't go with you, I will. You can count on me. And then you know the story just hours later. He denies knowing the one he confessed and was committed to. We see it in the the history of the Israelites. Just weeks after the Red Sea, they bow down and worship the golden calf. Someone once wrote, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And we kind of revel in that. And perhaps we should spend more time on our knees instead of reveling in it. But, you know, Satan also understands us better than we think he does. He understands the human tendency toward pride and self-exaltation. He understands that. And he knows in Dave Dreyer's life, if I've had a great spiritual victory, a wonderful answer to prayer, he doesn't say, oh no, I can't do anything with him anymore. He says, no, he's ripe for the picking. And he comes and he tempts me to pride because he doesn't quit. Now, that's one of the only ways you can explain the anemic prayer life of so much of the church in 2020. We'll go to God when things get really rough or when things get bad, but the rest of the time, we're on our own. We'll do our own thing. What's that? That's pride. When I think that I can do my own thing, that you know, I don't need to bother God with this, that's pride. And pride leads to temptation, and temptation leads to being punished by our Lord. You see, Satan, as he did with Hezekiah, convinces us sometimes that who we are and what we've done, somehow we did on our own, it is much more important than who he is and what he has done. We wake up in the morning and we say, God just doesn't seem as close as he used to be. Well, he's just as close. He always is. Problem's in us, not him. But I've got good news in all of that. There's good news. Our God is a God of abundant and never-ceasing mercy. He's a God of abundant mercy. He's a God of the second and the third chance. Listen, if God wasn't a God of the second and third and the 50th and the 100th chance, this preacher wouldn't be standing before you today. I wouldn't be standing here. God has abundant mercy. The neatest thing about the mercy and the grace and the love of God is that it'll never, ever run out. It's as full and as great as it was in the Garden of Eden today. It never runs out. He's an eternal God. And so, in the midst of our pride or our sin, the Heavenly Father comes and whispers to us, come back to the prayer room. Come back. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. We've got some things to talk about, don't we, Dave? Yes, sir, we do. Many occasion I've had to interrupt what I was doing to deal with what God was trying to do in my heart to humble me. And it's not fun. I don't like it. You don't like it. But it's right. You see, Satan can tempt us to sin. Satan can catch us in our sin. But God can pardon us. And God can show mercy. And God can show love. And God can use us again. God listens. God responds. I would encourage you to put in your life a core value to be a vibrant believer who prays without ceasing. I want to challenge you today. If in your life you've gotten lazy when it comes to prayer, in your life the only time you pray is when, oh, I've got something I need to pray about right now. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to become a church and a people of daily praying without ceasing. That your life, your day is a mess if you haven't spent time with your Lord. That if you haven't spent time before God's throne, talking to Him, confessing your sinfulness, praying for others, praying for your church, your life is incomplete. I think that's the lesson of King Hezekiah. Yeah, he prayed boldly. He was a man who was consistent in his love of his God and in his Christian walk. Was he perfect? Nope. Got news for you. Neither are you. Neither am I. We're not perfect. We're very imperfect people who have a very perfect Savior who loves us more than we can love ourselves. Develop in your life that time with God every day. Pray boldly sometimes. Pray consistently all the time. God listens. God will respond. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to talk about Hezekiah. What a wonderful story. A story that we can get so much out of to remind us of the importance of our time with you. Lord, it's so easy to put prayer on the back burner. As Americans, we seem to revel in being busy. We seem to revel in having a calendar that's full. We seem to revel when we open our Outlook calendar and finding a lot of stuff on it. And Lord, we must confess that oftentimes in our busyness, we neglect our time with you. Forgive us for that. And Father, help us to be people whose life is incomplete on a daily basis when we don't spend time with you. Father, make the Lighthouse Church a church of bold prayers, a church of constant prayer. May it be known as a house of prayer. And Father, may your hand of mercy and grace and love be on this group of people known as the Lighthouse Church. And Father, may they find joy in their relationship with you. And may you do some things that they can't even imagine right now. And we'd ask you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.